Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Can we just give a round of applause for mothers? And moms, we love you. And I don't think words even can express the importance of moms. And this day is not one that should be reduced to just saying I love you and thank you, because moms play such a pivotal role in our lives. And so this morning, as we talk about God's love for us, I think that you moms are going to be my ultimate object lesson to use as an example in this morning's message and sermon. So I will get to that later. But you moms, thank you for all that you do, for all that you've put up with, exemplifying patience and care, nurturing concern, all those kinds of things. It is God's hand to us to remind us of his great love through you. Last week, we introduced a new section of topics that we're going to be moving through in the month of May. We've talked about inviting people to join us as we discover Jesus Christ, as we look at snapshots of him from the Scripture and all that the Scripture tells us about Christ and the good news of the gospel, what it is. And many have been doing that. Many have been reading the Scriptures more intentionally and with other people. But now we want to talk about what are the effects of the gospel in a person's life. So if you remember from last week, we talked about four essential needs that every single human being has. Every human being who's living has a need for acceptance, security, identity, and purpose. So that most of us are all looking for these items to fulfill ourselves in our lives, and We're meeting those needs in some form or fashion, be it through a relationship with the opposite sex, be it through success and wealth in a job, be it through you fill in the blank, whatever it is that brings you those four things you're looking for. What I try to do is we talked about our first topic last week, acceptance, is to say that the only true fulfillment for these items starts with knowing God. And that through relationship with Jesus Christ are these four needs most fully met, expressed, and take residence in our lives through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So not to say that we don't have acceptance and all the other things in other arenas of our life, but that it most fully comes from a relationship in Jesus Christ himself. So we want to expand upon that today. When you talk about acceptance, that acceptance, when you are welcomed by others, when you have a sense of belonging, when you feel like you have community, when you feel like you are important, you belong to someone else, that leads to security in your lives. So if that's with just friendships and family members, if you're accepted and you belong to them, you have a sense of security. Security is that there's no fear or sort of a worriness of rejection, those connections are validating you, right? So you feel safe. And then from security leads to identity. So one of the things that happens when you feel secure in your life is that you feel like you can be yourself, right? And so you are transparent, and all the things about you, you allow to come to the surface. In communities and in relationship where you're accepted and you feel secure, you are transparent. You can be yourself. It's not work. Don't you love being around certain people that you feel accepted by? They make you feel secure. But if there's someone that you're not quite sure about, like that you have to put on a certain show or a type of mask, say they're coming over for dinner or you've got a presentation for the boss or something like that, and it's work, you're insecure about it, right? Certain people you know of, when they call, if you see their number on your cell phone, you're like, maybe I should push the red button, which means not answering right now, because it's going to be work, because I'm going to have to be on, if you will. Right? But when you're around people who accept you, they make you feel secure, it's not work. You enjoy being with them and you are yourself, right? That level of transparency and vulnerability leads to your semblance of identity, really the exposure of exactly who you are to other people and obviously to God. So there's no masks in this kind of relationship, in this kind of connection with people. You are totally open, transparent, and your identity flows from that. And when you know who you are, you know what your purpose is. You know what your goals are. You know how to live this life because you're confident about yourself and you apply who you are to this life you live. So you have a purpose. This is God's will for every human, to have these four elements met. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God, as we talked about last week, is number one, he's accepted us. That God has given us acceptance. He's welcomed us. He's called us pleasing, right? And that acceptance has happened to us through Jesus Christ unconditionally. So we say that it wasn't anything merited by you. There was no work or mass that you portrayed to earn God's favor. It's he accepted you, right? And so flowing from that, we come to this next great thing today that we're going to focus on, which is security. So coming from the acceptance of God, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also freely give us all things? From that flows what? Security. So maybe if I show you the opposites of these things, what's the opposite of our four needs, you'll see where dysfunction rises in people's lives. So in the absence of acceptance, you have rejection or even neglect. And many of us have experienced this in different arenas of our lives, be it through at our work, with family members, and sometimes, unfortunately, even in our homes from growing up, where there's sometimes not acceptance happening in the home. What that does is it translates into insecurities, especially if acceptance is not happening from the most important fundamental relationships that you're supposed to have in your life, namely your parents, right? So if you don't have acceptance, then you're insecure about yourself. You lack confidence, and then you learn how to put up masks to shelter what you feel is imperfect about yourself, why you're not being accepted. So what happens when you start throwing up walls and boundaries? You start sheltering your heart. You're not being yourself, and you know what happens? You don't really know who you are, right? You lack an identity. You don't know if the masks that you've put on that you're trying to project that might make people like you is really you or not. The lines become confused, and so your identity is sort of up in the air, right? And as you flow from that, people who don't have a sense of self, who don't know who they are because they haven't been accepted, they don't have security in their lives, you know what happens? It leads to rebellion. People who don't have those things rebel. There's chaos in their life. They don't know who they are. I mean, if you just take the extreme examples, you think of criminals, right? People who are in jail. It's because at some point they didn't experience one of these fundamental needs that they were searching for. They didn't know who they were, and so they found some sort of identity in chaos, in breaking rules, and they were rebellious, right? Now, maybe some of us aren't at that level of criminal, but to be rebellious isn't just about breaking the law, but it is also about not being yourself, being against what God has fashioned you to be, how he has made you uniquely. And if you're not that, then you're being rebellious when you live your life, right? So all the more reason why the gospel has these profound effects in our lives, because it gives us these four needs. We're able to be ourselves, and as a result, we have purpose. So last week when we talk about acceptance, it's this open-armed picture of God. The doors are open. You didn't pay anything to come to church today, and God has accepted you. And that's a blessing. It's unconditional, and it's always that way. That's the starting place. That love and concern of God for us does not change. What does that lead us to? Today's topic, which is security. Now, security is so important. And if you look at our culture, isn't so much of our industry and commerce today built upon securities, right? You think about it. Why is security such a big deal in our culture? Is because it plays upon human fear, that people are afraid of things, right? So if you just Google search security, you can see what our fears are. You Google security, and you'll see all the entities that exist in our culture that are aimed at helping us feel secure. Some of the top results to that search include Homeland Security. We were caught unaware by terrorist attacks over a decade ago, and that instilled fear in people. We want to be proactive as to prevent that from happening again, because it was harmful to us. It was harmful to those who lost loved ones, and it's harmful to our psyche that we can't live and enjoy this land without fear that we're going to somehow have our wealth of life taken from us. So we have Homeland Security aimed at being proactive, at instilling a right set of controls and protectiveness and information so that we're safe. So that we know if there's a threat against us, we can alleviate it before it even happens. So you want things like that to happen again. Homeland Security. Or you think of security guards. You go to places of business, you're going to Walmart, for example, and you think of the security guard. Right? A security guard is supposed to be a deterrent. Right? When you see a security guard, they're supposed to protect assets and people. If you go to Walmart and they're floating the parking lot, you're supposed to feel a sense of security when you see them, right? Now, if you size them up and they look like that guy, you're like, okay, it's safe to shop at Walmart in Paris today. But never. The fear is still there. Well, it depends on the security guard too, right? Because we've seen those security guards, you're sort of in suspect about them because they're like with canes. They've got like a cane, they're a little older, and you're like, okay, and they've got the big shirt that says, you know, the shirt with the big letters that say security on the back, and you're like, okay, I think that makes me feel better, I don't know. We'll see what happens when he comes to action. Maybe that cane will fly and this guy's going to go attack somebody who tries to do something bad, to steal something, right? But when we see those kinds of people in place, it's supposed to give you a sense of safety, right? What else? What else gives us security? We also have home security systems, things like ADT. Now, we have a home security system, and it's actually quite annoying because when you open the door, it says front door. Open the windows, side door, garage. It's like, I know I'm walking through that door. This isn't making me more secure. You telling me what door I'm walking through. I don't need that. I just need you to keep people out. So we actually have the set for the home security system, but it's not really plugged into the landline like it's supposed to be to law enforcement. But what feels more secure is the actual lawn stake in front of the house and the stickers on the window that say protected by ADT. And you know what? Everyone else in the neighborhood is doing the same thing. They said, don't, just get the signs, because really the home security system gives us a sense of safety in that criminals are being deterred just by the thought that there might be an alarm in there and it might make them more might make the house a little more difficult to steal something from, right? Gives us a sense of safety, though, at night from our fear of being invaded. Or what about this? Internet security. Now, homage to my mom. I love my mom, but she is so afraid of the computer. She feels like when she's surfing the web, like, and she's on the computer, if she clicks on something wrong, the thing's going to self-implode. She's going to destroy the computer. It's going to blow up. It's going to make a big black spot on her wall. And her house could catch on fire because she clicks the wrong thing. And I said, Mom, you know, you've got internet security. Like, you've got your antivirus. It's going to protect you. But, you know, make sure you surf safely. You don't click on ads. So, you know, you don't just click on everything. But you're not going to break the computer. You know, you're not going to just completely destroy the thing. Unless you're Windows XP. Right, because they don't, right, Jim? So they don't make any more antivirus for that, or support for that, that is. Internet security is supposed to make you feel safe. Your identity won't be stolen and all that good stuff. What about this? How secure does this make you feel? Social security. Yeah. The Social Security Act of 1935 had a good purpose to it. Its aim was to basically preserve American life for those who are aging out of the ability to provide a substantive life for themselves, that they would be provided for past the age of 55. And so the government takes a portion of what you earn in your life and gives it back to you so that you can survive and your lifestyle is not diminished even when your capacities become more diminished in an older age, right? And so while it's a noble act, as we talk about Social Security, many of us are not putting our faith in it as strongly these days as we start to invest in private securities, things like 401ks and of that nature. I don't think I pay a little bit of Social Security, but yeah, we do more of the 401k thing in terms of thinking forward of how you should go to the estate planning. That would have helped give you some more security on some of that stuff. But securities are prevalent. As we think about our society and how it is fashioned, we crave these things because it eliminates a sense of harm that we feel. And while some of these programs are good and they do limit the short-range threats to our human experience, what they all fall short of is giving us a complete sense of security. It's a security that all of us fundamentally need that can only be found in God. At some point, all of these securities that I'm talking about and more, they break down, right? They're a false sense of security because we're going to die. Right? There's going to be a level of chaos in our life that we can't control, even if you plan for it. But what we're saying is, one of the effects of the gospel is that we are completely secure for good, and that true, full security comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Right? And that's the power of our faith. So yes, we may have these other elements of security that we incorporate, but if God be for us, who could be against us? Even if my world falls apart because I don't get my Social Security check, God is for me. And I find security in that. And the scripture is full of material that tells me how I can be confident and not afraid because God is with me. He secures me. This morning, we want to look at 1 John. You may turn there with me. 1 John chapter 4, a fantastic passage about the love of God, which is the strong arm of God's security to us. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God or does not... Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and that he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we think of this first section here in verse 10 where it says, and this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the appeasement for sin, the one who would remove sin from our lives. And so if God loves us to that degree, to send his only Son, John writes us, then we should also love one another in the same way. God sent his Son to free the world from sin, that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God will live with him. So it is this fantastic acceptance of God to us. God didn't have to send his Son, but his one and only Son, he sends out of a great love unconditionally to lay his life down for us. It is a beautiful picture of love. There's no more full love that's exemplified here. The word that's used over and over in this passage is the Christian love word, agape, selfless love. Love that doesn't necessarily seek a response or an aim. It's not about me. It's not so I can get something in return, but it's a love that's completely selfless. That's the level that God loved us with. And so for us, the response just comes to receiving it. And it's sufficient. That in of itself is sufficient. So it's a good gift. And it bears repeating every time we meet together that it's a sufficient gift, reminding us that God gave us a wonderful gift. We can't say it enough because sometimes we take it for granted or we think it's not that great of a gift. You ever remember, especially you moms, when you give your kids a gift and it's not really that well received or they don't appreciate it for what it is? You know, it's like getting tube socks on Christmas morning. It's like you really wanted the video game, but what's these tube socks for? You know, they're extra wool. Who cares? Moving on, right? But that's a great gift. You think about what socks do. They keep your feet warm in the winter, right? You can wear them to bed, and they keep your feet from smelling and getting blisters when you wear them with your shoes, right? It's a fantastic gift. You know, the video game's a nice gift too. But we should appreciate it. Sometimes I think we grow so just almost anemic to the presence of God's gift of Jesus Christ the Son and how much love is expressed there, that it's like we don't appreciate it because we know it. But it's powerful. And this passage is telling us that God loved us first. We don't know how to love. We don't love God. There was nothing that we could do to love God to merit this gift, but we love because He what? First loved us. And the best demonstration of that love is Jesus, who laid His life down sacrificially for us to take away sin. That's powerful. So we should receive the unconditional love. And as we receive that, we want to say, we also want to transfer that to other people, so we love each other. We haven't seen God, but if I've experienced that gift, I'm going to love other people that way. Love them selflessly if you love your brother and accept them in the same way, then the love of God is with you. That is so important for the church that sometimes I think that we come across as judgmental and not accepting to people who are outsiders. And this becomes like a really huge paradigm shift for us. We need to love others like God loves us, without respect of who they are, you know, the sin that's in their life, because that's what God did to us, for us. But sometimes we create these lines of demarcation that it's all about what's sacred and then what's out there. And then there's no integration. And then we create ourselves against the world. Transformation's never going to happen that way. So the first way to bring security and the effect of that the gospel into the world is to be accepting in the same manner of love that God has with us in Jesus Christ, His Son. Right? That's the starting place. And then we think about the nature of that love. Think about the nature of that love as we continue living in it. So we have a couple different teachings of the church here that you've heard us talk about, but on a day like today are appropriate to repeat. The first would be we have assurance. We have assurance of salvation. So if you think about it more deeply, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance, with faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." It's this idea, if God accepts you, the doors were open, you came in here, you can be assured that He loves you. Right? And that you're not condemned. That love extends towards you. So have assurance of your salvation, that if God has presented Christ in you, you have all the confidence to know that He loves you. And that's not going to change. So this leads to another important teaching of the church. You have the assurance of salvation, and then you have something that ties right in with security. It's called eternal security. That because of our assurance of salvation, because Jesus Christ has a perfect love that perfectly covers sin, you have assurance of salvation and you have eternal security. Another way you could say it is, we persevere. That God's heart and love for us does not change. If it was unconditional to begin with, it's not at some point in the future going to become conditional. There's nothing you can do to get yourself back outside of God's family. So He's your parent, He's your father, you are always His. You have eternal security because of Jesus Christ. His love for you is unchanging. That's powerful. I think one of the stories that most exemplifies this is in Luke 15. You think of the prodigal son. Now, there's a lot of different angles you can take on the story of the lost son. But I want you to think about this from the angle of the father. So you've got this son who squanders he's a younger son, he asks for all of his inheritance, right? His inheritance is his identity, it's part of his estate, it is what makes him connected to his father, and he asks for it before his father dies. So he's essentially saying, give me my identity that I may go off and live my own life separate from you. Think about this from the father's perspective. He loves his son so much, he gives him what he's asking for. Lets him go off and live under that identity that he's assuming for himself. And he thinks he's in this world that he's creating with the resources that he has. And all the while, the father's at home. Has his love changed for his son? Something happens to the son as he continues out in this field trying to build this life for himself. He squanders his identity. He squanders his father's resources that are now his. With lavish living, He was living wild. He was not living in the way his father had raised him. And pretty soon, he's broke, he's poor, and it's so bad. And to an ancient Israelite, this would have been really bad to them. He's feeding pigs and trying to compete with their food because he's hungry. Like, we don't even look at pigs. Those are unclean animals to Jews. And that's how bad it got. That's how carrying forward what he tried to do in establishing his own identity apart from the Father got him. In the mud, with the pigs, totally a dirty life. But where's the Father? What's his perspective as he thinks of his son over with the pigs? You're dead to me? You're unclean? I no longer care about you? That is not the Father's heart at all. The unconditional love of the Father is still reigning, because when this son thinks, what am I doing here? I'll just go back home. And surely, at least, if I have the worst job in my father's house, like the lowest servant, he'll still let me in. He'll accept me. And what does the text tell us? It says that when the son comes home, his father sees him from afar. He just sees his presence and runs out to him. And what he does to him is he puts identity back on him. He puts a robe on him, covers him. He probably stunk. He puts a ring on his finger, the ultimate symbol of belonging to somebody, right? It's a promise. And you think of when I was seeking to be engaged with my wife, you know, that was a substantial promise. This was 12 years ago. I had to pull out a loan to buy her a ring. Like, it was like, really? That's a big deal. Like, this is a secure promise I got investment in now. You know, and you can't just buy, I mean, you know, the bars were being set higher in those days as they continue to be today. You can't just buy some little, you know, chintzy Cracker Jack ring. You got to buy something like full-on carat or more, right? It's got to be just sparkling diamonds. Like, it's got to wow her, right, as this promise. And it shows my intent and love, right? So the father puts a ring on his son's finger, and he throws this celebration. He honors his son, and it all undergirds this. Though he was dead in his world, trying to live in that identity, to the father, he's home, he's alive. His love never changed. And sometimes I think that is exactly how we are. So we put conditions on ourselves when we live separate from God, and certainly it is possible for us to make decisions with our lives to live apart from God, that do not make decisions that do not honor God's will. That is possible for us as believers to do, but God's love for us is not changing. Because of the perfection of Jesus Christ, we are secure in him. So this son came home and got more than what he expected. He put all these conditions on himself, like, I'm dead, I'm nothing, and I'll just be the lowest servant. And the father, when he came home, elevated him right back where he's supposed to be in the father's heart. You're my son. That is security. And so for us today as a church, how powerful is that? Because that reigns in us. We are forever God's. We belong to him forever. His attitude towards us, his love for us, that's expressed here in 1 John 4, is unchanging. And that is also the love that we should exude out to one another. So as you think about just parenting and coming near to God, you know, it's that same concern that we've experienced from even our earthly parents. That kind of concern is how we evangelize the world. So today's Mother's Day, and I think moms are the ultimate evangelists, just naturally speaking, the way God built them, to help us have this understanding of how security is supposed to be met. Moms are nurturing. My children love their mother. Now, I've tried to brainwash them a little bit by saying, who's your favorite, mom or dad? They look at me and they say, mom. Right? It's sort of a joke. I say, you're both our favorite, right? Like, we're training them with that. It's like, we love you both. But they gravitate towards mom with a lot of stuff right now because she is a comforter to their most basic physical needs. So when you think about a mom, the way that you embody the heart of God is to just supply the needs of your children physically, right? And it's almost instinct. It is instinct to you to do so. And a child has no understanding about necessarily God when they're really small or the world outside of themselves. They're totally driven by what they feel. And so when you have a mother there nurturing, who's totally relieving any stresses that come into their life when they're hungry, when they need a change, you know, when they have a bad dream at night, and there's mom, when they have, you know, wounds, and there's mom to kiss it. All those physical needs are what I call a proto-evangelion, that they are a way of proclaiming the gospel to your children. It's this security that mom is providing, and this alleviation of pain, of any suffering, of providing nurture and comfort, that causes them to be accepted and loved and establish identity. And at some point in the future, mom points them to God and says, we do these things because this is how God loves us. You experience him taking care of your physical needs through me. God loves you in that way. So my wife, on Mother's Day, she likes to write a lot. But on Mother's Day, she writes mother-concerned things. And I think I've preached a few Mother's Day sermons, and I always give you like a morsel of things that she writes about being a mom. So to highlight this point, she wrote this last month, and I stole it from her. I don't think she knows I'm going to read it for you today. But here's what she talks about with moms. She says, a mother is the most intimate of nurturers. She begins when a child is but a cell, multiplying in size at an incredible rate. She may not be aware that it is there, but her instinctual body does, and it begins to change immediately. Her body, in which all parts are pierced together like a complex puzzle, now they come apart, moving and shaping itself around this new little life form within. A mother will make sacrifices of coffee and sugar and sleep and comfort while she nurtures the life within her, all without complaint. When once she was contented to be tightening her belt to a new size, she now welcomes pants with elastic waistbands, all for the sake of nurturing life. When pain sets in and new life beckons to burst forth, a mother settles into instinct, putting fear of pain and loss aside. The moment a child is born, the mother must learn new ways to nurture its life, as what was internal and instinct become external and learned. She learns to feed and change and hush and serve in new profound ways. As the child grows, a mother learns to nurture with a soft touch, a strong hand of discipline, a broken heart, an encompassing embrace, a gentle word. She puts band-aids on pretend wounds, kisses on bruised knees, cleans up horrific messes, breaks fevers, and warms cold hands. She smiles through her tears as each day her child learns to function with less of her. The day that a mother's intimate nurturing is no longer a requirement for her child to live is much like the day the child left her body. Agony of pain rips through her core as she is left with a vacated part of herself. Bittersweet is the moment the child becomes an adult and for the last time walks out of the door in which she carried her newborn baby through with a nurturing embrace and a heart filled and pouring out. That is love. And that is God's blessing to us. That is the sight of God that you are seeing through mom. And when it comes to this display of Jesus Christ loving us, laying his life down to us, for us, it is that expression that we're talking about, that height, that self-sacrificing. That is what God has done for us. And moms are such a good evangelist in that. From day one, that's how they're built in. And moms do this in light of their little sinners. They love even when the children drive them crazy, nuts, they break their rules. Does it ever change your love for your child? You love them. They do a lot. You know, as our children, our boys are getting a little older, you know, they're setting into their little will that's unique to them, and the boundaries have to become tighter to keep them under control, and they drive you crazy sometimes, but they're little sinners. Does my love for them change? I love them maybe even all the more because I see their need for something greater than themselves because their world is dictated by all that they feel and experience. So today, you moms give us such a great example of how we make this cause, this effect of the gospel reach the world. If we are to evangelize the world and make this effect of security, meet the world through your example, how do we do it? How do we evangelize? And the first thing I would say is, love the world. Now, that statement in of itself, you just heard in church. And my fear is that in other churches across America today, you're hearing, hate the world. You're hearing the sermon that says, don't love the world. But I'm saying, if you're to look at it through a mother's eyes, love the world. She, even though it's full of sin and sinners, love it. And love it that way, because that's how God loves us. Right? So follow their example by loving the world. The world is hungry for that love. The world will respond to the church differently if we do that alone. If that's all you heard today, love the world, I think it would change a lot for us in our experience. Mother Teresa says, the hunger for love is much more difficult to remove than the hunger for bread. It's an intense need. She also says, I have found the paradox that if you love until it hurts, there can be no more hurt, only more love. That's what it means to be sacrificial, like moms. Love the world that way. John says, God is love, so love one another. If you love one another, that shows that you really, truly receive the gift of God. And the Spirit of God, that promise that's like the ring on your finger, lives with you. So love the world, love one another. And then secondly, it's simple, meet needs. Mom meets needs. She puts Band-Aids on pretend wounds. We meet needs as the church, as a way to nurture what's out there. That we're not separatists. We're not saying there's conditions to be a part of this. We're going out there. And we're loving it, meeting needs. So we're helping people. We're giving them security as we do that, to say, you're accepted in here. Come be part, belong, and experience the God of all creation whose love is so profound, it's unchanging, and it casts out fear. So as we alleviate the fears that people have in their world by showing them and introducing them to this God, the church is nurtured to growth. And then we are changed by it as well. We grow internally to give in that way. So meet needs. When you see somebody needs something, give it to them. Be selfless. And in doing so, you are more like Christ. What's interesting is that when a mom is successful in child rearing, after the nest is empty, her child comes back home, still to feel the safety of her presence. I love to go see my mom. And in the early days when I left for college, I would come back, you know, still to have some needs met. You got any food? I'm a little tired of top ramen. But I still would love to sit with my mom and you know, have a coffee with her or something. Right? She forever is that anchor in my life. So I wonder, can the church be that kind of anchor to the world? I think in our American world, it's not. It's threatened. We are more of a harm to people, not a security. So let's change that through the example of moms today, by loving it. And you know how to do that. I don't think I have to preach the sermon that tells you ways that you can show love to other people. Just look at the moms in your life and how they loved unconditionally, and you'll see how you can love everyone that you come into contact with. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the gift that you've given us by accepting us, calling us your own, and especially through the ways that you show your love through people around us, like our moms. Today we bless them. We ask for you to honor them, and in some small way that we could offer a thanks to them as a worship to you. Thank you for all the sacrifices they've made for us, and that being a witness to the ultimate sacrifice that Christ did so selflessly. And then, Lord, would you help us, fill us to, and equip us to love and nurture the world the same way, to not be cloistered off or isolated from it, but to actually go out and enjoy the world and love people who are hard to love. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to not be afraid of them. The God of all creation is in us, with us. And we know that there's nothing more powerful than what you have and in your will. So, Lord, we come back if we've been away like the lost son, and we have acceptance from you, with you. You have never changed your thoughts with us. We are eternally secure. And from that, God, we know that you transform our identity and we're more free to serve you. So what a great day to live in that. We pray these things all in the name of Christ. Amen.